mind, would you stand for just a moment so we can show you some Fifth Ward Church of Christ hospitality? If you're visiting, would you stand for just a moment? Please, if you're sitting around our visitors, shake their hands and make them feel welcome. Then shake your neighbor's hands without moving very far. Just say good morning. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Hey, bro, what's up, man? You all right? Good to see you. Good to see you. Yeah, this little water. Good morning. Good morning, Jan. Saw you this morning. All right, that feels a little bit better. We can finish up after worship service. We have been engaging in a lesson series for the past few weeks entitled The Disciples Master Training Series. Master Training, and we have challenged the congregation, those that are members here, to do some reading and some studying. It's all right to read, isn't it?
It's all right.
And study. We know that we have different levels of spiritual maturity. Some of us may still be on milk. Some of us may be on meat. But we all are learning. Our theme for the year, you see on the sign outside, you see on the billboard on the corner, is making disciples and making a difference. The word disciple means a pupil, a student, learner. And we like to think that we want to be a church that brings glory and honor to our great God, and we will be students forever, as long as we're on this earth, we'll be students of the Word of God. And we don't know everything, we don't claim to know everything, but we are willing to learn, aren't we? And we learn through the Word of God. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. And so we're in a deeper study, and we know that sometimes we come to the worship service and we want to get our church on, is what we say. We want to get our groove on, if you will. But we're here to worship God. And when we learn from God's word, God is glorified, and we are edified. We are built up in the faith. And, you know, we fight the world all during the week. And we come here to be uplifted, to be inspired, and to learn more about how God can bless us to live our everyday lives. And so that's why we're challenging one another. We've asked you to read in the book of Ephesians. And we began reading. You heard the reading today. And we have been trying to equate what the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this letter to the early church in Ephesus, he was in prison, had been in prison for 2 years. And he sees all of these Roman soldiers with these garments on and this attire. And they look mighty. And the Romans were mighty in power during that time. And he equates the Roman armor with the armor that the spiritual men and women of God, he correlates the armor with the armor that we need to be wearing if we're going to defeat Satan in this world. And we read from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. We're in lesson number 5. All the lessons, I believe, are online on our website if you care to go back to listen to some of them. I can't review everything. I won't be able to finish this lesson today. But then in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God. And this armor, it does us no good if we just go put one piece on. If we're going to put two pieces on. Apostle Paul says it 2 or 3 times, take up the full armor, the whole armor of God. And that's what we're challenging. That's why those, especially that are members here, we want you to stay with this. Because these lessons will not do you any good individually. You must take the full armor of God, notice that, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. Verse 10, so that you may be able to stand against the schemes or the wiles of the devil. And the devil has plenty of schemes. Some of us have already experienced some of them. And so that we may be able to resist the evil day. It's the day of temptation. It's the day that the devil wants to cast us down. He wants us to lose the battle. He wants us to give up on the fight. It's the day that we are challenged the most, that we prepare for that day. And most of the time, it's more than one day. And having done everything, notice he says, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, see, Paul even says it twice. take the full armor of God, and having done everything, having taken on all of the armor, to stand firm. That's what we need. That's what we need. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. We talked about that in our second lesson. Gird the helmet of truth, or the belt of truth. The garment, the girding in the early Christian times meant the taking up, they pull up their garments and gather them together so they can move and walk. And this belt holds everything together. Truth protects us because it lays a solid foundation. Anything we build on, if it's not built on truth, we're building on it to naught. The foundation for every area of our lives. So truth guides all areas, our marriages, how we raise children. Notice our theological, theos being the study of God. Our view of God must be based on the truth. And the Bible says there's only one truth. Sanctify them with thy word, John 17:17. Thy word is truth. And so we spent time on that. I wish I had time to go back through that because that is so vitally important. That's why there's a lot of confusion in the world today. Then he said the breastplate of righteousness. To be righteous is to do what's right in God's eyesight. Righteousness is the application or the obedience to the truth. See, we need the truth for sure. We got to have the truth. But if we're not going to obey it, it don't do us any good to have the truth. So he says the breastplate of righteousness, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father, which is in heaven. And so we know the truth, but we got to do the truth. We have to have in our mind that we want to obey. We want to do it. Brother Gary, nobody's perfect. Stop using that excuse that nobody. You know I'm not perfect. I know you're not perfect, but we're trying to be perfect. Amen. We got to at least try to be perfect. Last week, we talked about being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That was the third piece of armor. The gospel of peace gives us confidence. It gives us security. It is the message of the kingdom of God, the way of life of all Christians. God wants us to put it on our feet. Why on our feet? Because our feet take us everywhere we go. And all God is saying is, I want you to take this message, this way of life, everywhere we go, to work, to play, at home, on vacation, overseas, wherever we go, keep it with us. Because not only will it bring us peace, it's going to bring peace to anyone you give that gospel message to. It'll give them a better way of life. Jesus says, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Do you believe that the Christian life is the best life you can live while you're on this earth? See, those of us that have been faithful for a while, after a while you figured out, listen, I don't have all the answers. To be a gangster is a hard life, isn't it? To be a Christian is you sleep good. You have better health. Not that you don't get sick, but your mind is clearer. You don't worry as much. And he said, keep this gospel of peace with you at all times. Then today, in verse number 16 of Ephesians chapter 6, he says, in addition to all, in addition to the things you've already put on, he says, taking up the shield of faith, which you are able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. He says, now you've got truth. You're trying to do what's right. You have the message right, but you need more than that. Because don't be naive, saints, Christians, beautiful ones, tender ones. There's a devil out there. And not only does he have arrows, the Bible says he has flaming arrows. You know, so if he shoots an arrow and he clips you, the fire gets you. He has some devilish weapons. And so, but up until now, Paul's description of the armor of God has been limited to the items that we wear. The belt, the breastplate, the shoes. But the shield is a little bit different. And you know, at some point, Brother Gary, you know, I like to see things, and I like to I have a creative mind. At some point, I got to bring a Roman soldier in here. for us to see all of this armor. I won't do it today, but you get ready for it. It's coming down the line somewhere. But Paul tells us that the shield is something that we must take up. It says taking up the shield. See, we as Christians, and notice it, this letter, Ephesians 6, was written to people who already were Christians. Any one of you know anything about the Bible, Ephesians chapter 6, go to Ephesians chapter 6, for chapter 1, verse 1, you see, to the church of God. And so it's to the church, it's to those who already have a measure of faith. Because when you're baptized in water for the remission of your sins, you have to have faith, believe that Jesus is. But see, but listen, you haven't arrived just because you got in this water. Yes, you have been cleansed from all of your sins. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sins. We stay in Christ Jesus, but Satan is not through with you. He's not through with me. And so we need to grow in our faith. So we have a measure of faith, but it's clear that the Apostle Paul is telling us we have to take up this shield. There's something required. You have to hold it up, especially when you need it the most. That's something that we must have. Just strapping it on our arm is not going to do us any good unless we hold it up. And this Roman shield, bring up the picture of that shield. If you get the brothers back there, the first slide I had, there it is. The Roman shield is not, it wasn't like the standard shield. You probably think of it, maybe you see it in the movie, the round shield. The Roman shield, to see it, it was a mighty something to see because most of them were 3.5 feet long. So it's a pretty tall, a rectangular shape. It had an oval shape in the shield to deflect arrows or spears. If they hit it, it was engineered in a way that would reduce the tension. So it would deflect something off the side and also reduce the pressure on the one that was holding the shield. And it also had what was called the boss in the middle of the shield, that silver thing right in the, it's called the boss. And that boss would also deflect something that was heavy like a spear. But it also could be used as an offensive weapon to hit someone or to back the opponent up. And so the shield in itself was a defensive weapon, but it was also an offensive weapon. And Paul saw these shields, and I guess to see it would be a sight to behold, and how something can be used as a tool that you need in the war battle. And so he correlates to us as spiritual Christians that we need the shield of faith when we go out into the world, when we go out into everyday life. And some of us that are old and experienced more of life, we understand, Lord have mercy, I need a force field. Sometimes you just don't have enough with you to deal with some of Satan's tools. But Brother Gary, he says the shield of faith. Well, what is faith? I'm glad you asked. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Very familiar passage that I've been studying a little bit more, and I hope you study it with me to get the meaning of what the Hebrew writer is writing. And you've heard it before. It says, now, faith is the substance. This is from the King James translation. I only read it from both the King James and NASV. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Our faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then let me read the rest of that passage. For by it, by what? Faith. The men of old gained approval. Notice, faith is something that we have as saints, as Christians, as believers. By it, the men of old gained approval. Approval from who? Approval from God. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Lord have mercy. Understand, the Bible biblical definition of faith really clears up some things, because there seem to be many people who entertain this notion or this thought that faith is strictly a mental exercise. While it is mental, while it begins with our minds, while we decide in our minds, when you read this entire chapter, you see that it entails more than just a tingly feeling inside. And we witness that in the examples that God gives in this particular chapter. I wish I had time to read them all, but let me read a few of them so we can see if we can apply this to our lives. See, first of all, the scripture says that faith is the substance. Understand what substance means, that faith is tangible. It is something that we can witness, that we see something is tangible. You can feel it. You can see it. It's real. And it says faith is the substance. It's the demonstrate. It makes it. Faith is the unequivocal truth. It's real. It's alive of something that perhaps you cannot see, but it is also the evidence. Evidence means solid proof. So the kind of faith that pleases God is the kind of faith that God can see in our actions and what we do. And that is the kind of faith that Paul is telling the church that you got to have when you go out in the world. Notice this. Let's listen to some examples and see if we can get a little bit more out of this. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, Hebrews 11, 4, by faith, Abel offered. There's an action word. An offering was something that Abel had to go out and gather. He had to research. He had to decide what he was going to do, and he had to bring it to God. Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Notice, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. Why was Abel righteous? Because what he offered was what God wanted. And what he offered was something that you could see, you could witness it, make no mistake about it, it could be identified. Notice this, what else it says? It says, God testifying, notice, about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, notice, he said, God testified that what he brought was just what he wanted. Then it says, and through faith, notice, not through Abel's faith, though he is dead, the scriptures say, though he is dead, he still speaks. Through whose faith? Not through Abel's faith, because Abel already has performed his duty. Through our faith, excuse me, that's even too broad. Through my faith, if I believe that God was able to do that for Abel, I believe God can do it for me. Amen. Through my faith, though I cannot see Abel, though I don't know who he is personally, but what he did for God and God rewarded him, God can reward me the same if I have that kind of faith. Amen. Oh, that mercy. And that makes it real. See, that makes it tangible. That makes it a part of our, listen to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. And we have a generation of folk that want to see everything. If I don't see it, I won't believe it. Many things in life that we cannot see with our naked eye, if you're waiting to see everything with your naked eye, you'll miss a whole lot of blessings in life. There are beautiful things that happen that you can't see with your naked eye, but they are evidence. Notice this. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, he prepared. Here's another word. The first word is Abel offered. Noah prepared. Preparation takes work. It takes thought. It takes action. And Noah prepared, the scripture says, an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, by which he took the excuse away from everybody else was saying, well, I don't believe what you say. It's never rained before. He condemned the world by his demonstration of faith that you don't have an excuse, because if Noah can believe it, you should believe it. Because God already said it. He condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Faith is the substance, the realness of what we cannot see, yet we believe. And God doesn't ask us to have blind faith. And I know some of us, when we hear this, well, that don't make any sense. God has offered much evidence in the world for us to have to believe that he is who he said he was. Listen to Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. Now we have Abel offered, Noah prepared, Abraham obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That's what Abraham did. And of course, we wasn't back there in those days. We don't know how God spoke to Abraham, but he distinguished himself, and Abraham obeyed what God said to do. See, faith divorced from obedience is dead. Faith divorced from obedience is the faith that pleases God that is divorced from obedience is dead faith, according to James chapter 2 and verse number 26, and is not pleasing to God. Now, one of the things I want to bring up is, see, in our society now, the lack of faith, the loss of faith. I was at a meeting a couple of weeks ago, and I was doing some reading in the prior weeks about the loss of millennials in our society today. Millennials and the youth of our society. Some of us can testify, those who have been in the church a while, it seems that many of our kids, when they go to college, that something happens to them. And some of them don't come back. They get lost, or they don't. And the millennials, studies have been shown. Matter of fact, Bonner is one of the premier researchers of religious activities and church-going people, and church people who don't go to church, more of a respected research group that does it. They've done studies on individuals, and a lot of studies have been done on the millennials. The millennials would be those who were born between, some of the dates kind of differ with different ones, born between the dates of 1978 to 2003 to 2005. 1970, those born during that era, the millennials. A lot of advertising is geared toward the millennials. This is the group that has technology driven and has a lot of influence, a lot of ideas, a huge group in society right now. If you were born between 1978 and 2005, raise your hand for 1978 and 2005. That means that you are your late teens to all the way maybe early 40s. They say 18 to 35, but it extends a little bit further than that. That's an awesome group of individuals. Now, all of us are awesome in God's eyesight. But the millennials, it says, listen, their research say that 25 to 27% of millennials actually believe that the Bible is the Word of God. So that means 75% of the millennials do not believe and rely on the Bible as the Word of God. And that says a lot. And a lot of times we're trying to worry about you trying to teach folks out the Bible, and if they don't believe the Bible, you lost. You really don't have a chance. And it's kind of scary. But one thing they did, one study that I did read to me that moved me was that of those millennials that are quote unquote Christians that believe in God, 95 to 98% of them hold fast to the Word of God. In other words, the makeup of the millennials, they don't just jump into something just to be in something. They're not going to get baptized. They're not going to be faithful to the church because their grandmother was. But if they decide that they've done their research and they've done their homework and they decide that they're going to be committed to something, they commit. And I think that's to be commended. I think that's to be commended that if you are now in here right now, that you are, I believe that you are committed to what you believe. And so let's not look at it all gloom and doom, but at the same time, one of the things that we have not done a great job of in the Lord's church is that we have not given our youth the proper foundation that when they go off to college and when they get out in the world and they're challenged, the questions have changed over the years. They're wanting to know more. They want to understand more. And they do not have the substance to be able to fight some of these arguments that they're getting in with people. And I want to leave you something today to put on your shield, to use when you go out in the world, some tangible, some sustain, some substance, some evidence that you have to fight Satan when you're out in the world. And I want to be brief with it, but I want to leave this with you because it's been on my heart for a while. Every now and then I do this, but sometimes we just have to stop and absolute do it. We're trying to teach folk who don't have the faith that they need. And I want you to write them down if you want to. You can have my notes. You can have the PowerPoint slides if you want to. To those who would say that the Bible is not the word of God. We got to reinforce the mountains of evidence to demonstrate that the Bible is the word of God. The Bible means books. The Bible is made up of literally 66 individual books that have been compiled together in such a way that they give a uniform message from beginning to end. Amazing enough in itself. First nugget to put on your shield is the predictive prophecies of the Bible. The predictive prophecies of the Bible. There are literally 2,500 that can be readily identified. 2,500. You have time for me to go over them all with you? I don't have time or the energy. Of which 2,000 have already been fulfilled. Already been fulfilled. Not all of them have been fulfilled yet. But if 2,000 have already been fulfilled, you think the other going to happen? Let me give you one. I'll give you one good example. One good tangible example. Some of you may not know anything about King Cyrus. King Cyrus. Those of you that study history, you may know a little bit. See, some people might put more trust and belief in secular history books than they do the Bible. I understand that. So I'm going to use some of your secular history also, and along with the Bible. King Cyrus, he was the Persian king in about 539 B.C. By the way, those that don't believe in the Bible and Christ, they still adhere to the biblical calendar that has B.C. before Christ as their time frame, but B.C. 539 to 500. The prophet Isaiah in the Bible, he foretold that a conqueror named Cyrus would destroy this city, this seemingly indestructible city called Babylon, which is in the Bible and also not in the Bible, in other secular books. Babylon, known for, some of you may have seen movies about it, for having this wall around the city that was wide enough for chariots to ride on. Had steel and fortified all kind of fortresses in the city. Indestructible. Nobody could defeat him. Well, Cyrus was given this prophesied by God, prophesied that Cyrus would destroy this city, subdue Egypt all along and the rest of the known world at that time. And Isaiah said, King Cyrus would decide to let the Jewish prisoners or exiles in his territory, he would let the Jewish prisoners go free. Cyrus would do that. Cyrus was not Jewish, but God was going to use Cyrus to defeat Babylon and to also allow these prisoners to go free. Brother Gary, that's not significant. It is significant if Isaiah prophesied about this 180 years before it happened. He also prophesied about this 150 years before Cyrus was even born. And he gave it in absolute, minute, grave detail. And not only that, he also prophesied before the Jews were ever even put in prison, 80 years before they were ever in prison, that Cyrus was going to let them go once he conquered all of the lands. Listen to the word of God in Isaiah chapter 45 as this prediction is being made. Thus said the Lord to Cyrus. Now, Cyrus hadn't been born yet, but Isaiah was prophesying as if he was already here, his anointed one. Some of you don't even believe that. Notice this. You can document that King Cyrus was the king, Persian king, 539 to 500 B.C. We know Isaiah wrote this around 740 B.C., How do we know that? Go to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. Isaiah 6:1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, That would be 740 BC, because we know that through other documents. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and with the train of his robe filling the temple. So Isaiah starts writing about when he was commissioned by God to start being a prophet. In verse 8 of the same chapter, he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." So God starts giving him all of these prophecies. This is almost 200 years before Cyrus is even thought about. And Isaiah is making this claim in Isaiah chapter 45. Now go back to Isaiah 45:1. Cyrus hadn't been born, whom I've taken by the right hand. God says, I'm taking Cyrus to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, including the king of Babylon, including kings of all those are in Egypt, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut their iron bars. I will give you, Cyrus, the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I have also called you by your name. Your homework is to read the rest of it so your faith can be built up, and you will know he is talking about Cyrus before he was born. He's talking about he's going to conquer Babylon. He's going to conquer all of these other countries, and it haven't even happened yet. And now you read your history books and you see what King Cyrus did to all of those nations. Predictive, fulfilled prophecies. Not like the gypsy lady that has the crystal ball. Not like the person the psychic hotline you call on the phone and tell them to tell you all about your life. They know when you call and you're desperate when you call. You know what? I could be a pretty good psychic some days, because I know if somebody calling, they got something on their mind. Mr. Gary, would you please tell me about the future? Oh, I can tell you. Just put your money on the, put your credit card down. I'll tell you all you need to know. And I just start talking to them. Yes, I hear it in your voice. Yes, yes, you're troubled, aren't you? Of course I'm troubled. Yes, and I see a strange man in your life. Who you do? and that's how they get you. But we're talking about fulfilled other prophecies in the Bible. We had time to cover the Bible. The Old Testament in the book of Micah tells us the city that Jesus Christ almost 2,000 years later will be born in. And then we go in Matthew and it tells us exactly the same city. Not an accident. So one jewel you need to put on your shield is predictive, fulfill prophecies in the Bible. A second jewel would be archaeological discoveries. There have been many archaeological discoveries, even during our time, that confirm many things that happened during Bible time. For instance, I'll give you two. The Pilate inscription. It's called a Pilate inscription. This stone tablet was found in Caesarea on the Mediterranean coast in 1961, not too far in the past. 1961, the tablet was found in the theater of Caesarea and bears an inscription mentioning the name of Pontius Pilate, the procurator of Judea, during 26 to 37 AD, during the same time as the life of Christ. Many who have tried to challenge to say, oh, this is that Pilate never ever lived. Well, how are you going to deny it? Because on this stone has the name Pontius Pilate. He dedicated this temple that he built to Tiberius, who also is mentioned in the Bible. And he built this temple and he put this stone on the side of it. And though it has been destroyed, all of it haven't been destroyed, God preserved it for people who doubt just like us. So we could see it and have something sustainable, something tangible that we can put our hands on that verifies and confirms our faith. It is evidence. If I had time, I would tell you about the Dead Sea Scrolls that was discovered in 1947 by a young child who was playing and found them in a cave. 900 fragments, the full book of Isaiah finds us in 1947, but it dates back to the centuries when the church had all of the scriptures themselves. And you look at these documents and you look at these other documents and they match. Some scribal areas, some spelling, misspelling areas, nothing that have to do with faith, nothing that would challenge anything that about us saving our soul. They all agree. The Dead Sea Scrolls and other archaeological, so stones you need to put, shield, put on your shield. Predictive prophecy, archaeological discoveries. Number three, manuscript copies. Lord have mercy, we had time to look and see all the manuscript copies. Over 25,000 manuscripts means handwritten. They didn't have the printing press back then. So these scribes would meticulously write down word for word the scriptures many of them wrote. Some of them older than others, but all it was a copy, but they wrote them and they matched to perfect. You take even some documents that we have today, some literary documents, nothing else comes close to the confirmation that the Bible, nothing comes close to the meticulousness and the details that was taken with the Bible. You take Caesar's war manuals. You take Aristotle's poems. We can only find 5, 6, 7, 8 manuscripts that were written about them. And these manuscripts were written 1,000 years after the original was written. And so these manuscript copies, we have all of the Bible. We can still put our hands on to see how much thought was put in. Number three, manuscript copies. Number four, tangible evidence, historically confirmed figures and places that are in the Bible. Men like David, Caesar, Pharaoh, the Herods, King Cyrus, as I mentioned, places, Mount Carmel, Mount Nebo, Mount Sinai, which is also Mount Horeb, places that can be even identified today. Like Jericho, like Laodicea, like the Jordan River, like Jerusalem, like Caesarea, Athens, like Damascus, like the city of Rome, all mentioned in the Bible, all confirmed in the Bible. And of course, I had mentioned the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Historical confirmations that can be repeated over and over again. Number four, so four things we need to put on our shield: predictive prophecies, archaeological discoveries, manuscript copies, historically confirmed figures and places, and then the unity of the scriptures themselves. The Bible is this the greatest love story ever told of the unfolding plan of God that discusses the redemption of mankind. It discusses from the mistake that Adam and Eve made in the garden to God's unfolding plan to get man back in a right relationship with him. And church, I got to tell you, don't ignore this plan, because there's only one plan. Even from the beginning, from the book of Genesis, you see it unfolding. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. After the woman and sin and man sin, and he will put enmity. There's conflict in the world. Make no bones about it. Satan is in the world. And there's conflict. And he says, and between your seed and her seed, and he, Jesus Christ, shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. In other words, the devil tried to get the best of Jesus, and he did clip Jesus, and he put him on the cross, but Jesus got off that cross. Yes, he got off that cross for you and for me, and we see the story really begins. And it gets all the way to the book of Revelations. In the book of Revelations, we see that the overcomers will be saved. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, he says, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. And I will not erase his name from the book of life. Question for you. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Because see, if your name is not written in the book of life, Lord have mercy, you're going to have great trouble. But he says, if we hold on, that's why we have to have this faith shield, because as we're challenged, as our beliefs are challenged, as so much discouragement comes in the world, we need to hold something up to block off all of this, all of these flaming arrows that try to disappoint us and to get us to not be faithful to God, not obey his will, not obey his commandments, not carry the message to anybody else, because God wants us to overcome. And he wants us to have to put on, he says, I will confess his name, Jesus will, before my Father and before his angels. Then he says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And I'm sure you're like me that there used to be a song, I have my good days and I have my bad days. And that's life, isn't it? Yeah, that's life. And, you know, one thing I have learned is, Lord, you know, when I'm having my good days, I say, praise the Lord. But you don't get too high, because you know Satan is right there. And you want to get to a place where you can go about your daily life and say, you know what, I'm trusting in God. I'm going to take him everywhere I go and be ready for anything that might happen. One beautiful thing about the shield is the Romans used to do when they got in battle and arrows were coming from everywhere, spears coming from everywhere. And, you know, sometimes life was surprising like that. You know, we have a saying, we say, if it ain't one thing, it's another. And some things you can't defeat by yourself. They had a formation, it was called, I don't want to get the name right, the testudo. It's the word that means tortoise. It was a tortoise formation. And the Roman soldiers, when they saw dangers coming from everywhere and they were out in battle and they knew they couldn't cover each other's back, they would gather together, side by side with the shield. They'd have a formation where those that were on the perimeter, they would put their shields up side by side. Those that were in the center would hold their shields up above their heads. And when the arrows came, they'd raise the shields up to protect those that were in the center and those who were on the side. And don't you understand that? See, some people fight church. The word church means assembly. See, we are not the church by ourselves. As tempting as it may be, Weber, I can just do church all by myself. No, you're not God's church. Because disciples came together on the first day of the week. There was always a coming together. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2, and fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayer. See, those are things that we need some folk to help us with. We come together and we pray together. We fellowship together. And sometimes we have to cover each other's backs in the name of the Lord. You know, I mean, when you have your good days, that's okay. But what about when you're troubled? Lord, I mean, thank the Lord all of us not troubled at the same time. Suppose all of us had a debt in our family at the same time. And that the strong bear the infirmities of the weak. And all of this is a part of us carrying this, holding up our shield. Sometimes my brother, my sister can't hold up the shield themselves, and I have to hold it up for them. And then the Hebrew writer writes in closing, in Hebrews 11 and verse 39, and all these, we spoke of Noah, of Abel, of Abraham, there were others in that chapter, having gained approval, notice, through their faith. And if we're going to gain approval of God, it's going to be through our faith. Not through my mother's faith, not through my father's faith, not through somebody else's faith, not through the church's faith, not through the elder's faith. It's going to be through we're going to have to demonstrate some tangible faith to God. Did not receive what was promised. They had great faith, but they didn't receive what was promised because God had provided something better, the scriptures say, for us. That's us. That's the Bible. It's talking about us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. And God's still working on us, isn't he? Yeah, God is patient. He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. And sometimes we fall down, and Lord have mercy, we have to get up. And sometimes we get discouraged, and we have to get up. And through our faith, I understand why the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church. I mean, these are people who believed in God, were already Christians, but they were going through life. Anybody going through life right now? Anybody need some encouragement right now? Is there anyone here that needs to, you got the shield, but you haven't been holding it up. And your faith has grown weak, and the arguments and the things that you've been seeing has diminished your faith because you don't have any substance. But God is good. And he says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And every time I, especially when I get in deep study with the word of God, when I get in deep, and I see something that I didn't see this before. See, it encourages me to be here today even talking about faith with you, because I know you're going to help me to be better, and I'm going to try my best to help you to be better. You're here today, you're not a child of God. You need to be. You come to God by faith, first believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those of them that diligently seek him. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3-5. You're willing to confess Christ, Matthew 10:32, Romans 10:9-10. You're willing to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of all of your sins, Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16. God adds you to the church. God writes your name in the Lamb's book of life. And he tells us in Revelation chapter 2, the latter part of verse 10, if you be faithful unto death, he'll give us a crown. And I don't know about you, but I surely want my crown. You're here today and you're weak and you need church to pray for you. We'll pray for you. If you're here, you want to be baptized, not tomorrow, but today, the water is warm and it is ready. We'll baptize you even today as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Down at the cross.